Scripture today comes from the Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, Book of John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, and the Book of Revelation, chapter 1, 4b through 8. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before this throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," says the Lord God, "who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty."
This morning's scripture, Old Testament scripture, is from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 through 10 and 13 through 14. "As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out of his presence. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed." May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. This chapter of Daniel refers to a vision that the author of Daniel had, a series of four kingdoms that he sees rise and fall. One kingdom resembles a lion with eagle's wings. Another looks like a bear. Another kingdom looks like a leopard. And finally, the fourth kingdom looks like a gigantic beast with 10 horns at first and then 11. And all of these mighty kingdoms rise, rule, and then fall by the wayside. Scholars think that these four kingdoms represent Babylon, the Median dynasty in what is now Iran, the Persians and the Greeks, empires that came and ruled and collapsed. But in the past 50 years or so, more sensational modern would-be prophets have tried to say the kingdoms refer to more contemporary kingdoms such as Great Britain or the Soviet Union, the United States, and China. And the talk becomes really scandalous. Which nation is the bear? Which empire is the beast? Which of the leaders is the Antichrist? Is it Vladimir Putin? Is it Ronald Wilson Reagan? He has 6 letters in each of his names. Ronald has 6 letters, Wilson has 6 letters, and Reagan has 6 letters. Is he the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? Reverend Billy Talon, who not a real minister, comedian, says the Antichrist is Mickey Mouse because of the consumerism that works against faith in Christmas time. The Disney store is where the Antichrist lives. He's kidding, of course, but not really. He's trying to make a point. But whatever school of thought you belong to, there comes a king after all the kingdoms are over, after every one of them has failed, and that's ushered in by an ancient one, which we might take to be God the Father. The description of God the Father here, of the ancient one here, is kind of how we get our images of what God looks like, the idea of God being old and with white hair and bearded and on a throne with attended to by all kinds of people surrounding him. And there's a new king coming that we often interpret to be Jesus. And all peoples and languages and nations shall serve him, it says. The king's reign lasts forever. And we need a little bit of a translation, I think, in our society about kingdoms. Living in the U.S., we don't tend to think highly of kings. We've been raised to think of kings as kind of a corrupt thing. When you have someone with absolute power, as Lord Acton said, they corrupt absolutely. Our closest counterpart to the king is the president. And we give them 4 or 8 year terms now. We're not wired to support monarchies in general. And there's a good reason for that. There have been some really crazy kings in history that have done some really crazy things. Right around the time that many of these writings appeared, the emperor was Nero. Not a nice man. Nero killed his stepbrother. He killed 2 of his wives. He killed his own mother. He persecuted Christians so intensely that he is the first person that anyone ever called the Antichrist. He was emperor for life, but he only lasted about 14 years after he came to power. But a couple of emperors before Nero was Caligula. Caligula is famous for all kinds of exploits that are possibly true or not, that are, you know, tawdry and things like that. But we do know this about Caligula. He was a believer in the Roman gods, and he thought that there needed to be a war against the god Neptune. Neptune in the Roman religion was thought to be the god of the sea. So how do you fight the god of the sea? Well, Caligula sent soldiers into the sea with their swords to chop at the water, to hack and kill the water, and to bring back with them seashells as proof of their conquest of the water. I imagine they also brought some very rusty swords back from the water. Crazy town. Isn't that just about as cray-cray as you've ever heard? Going to go out with swords and fight the water? See, Baptists believe in the separation of church and state, that we don't want an official religion in our state because that's an extreme example of what can happen. When you have that, when you have somebody believing that your religion, your Roman religion, says that Neptune is the god of the sea and you need to go fight the god of the sea, you send your soldiers to go do that on taxpayers' dollars. It creates extreme examples like that. And so we try to have our governments be reigned by different passions than just simply whatever the religious flavor is of the time, of the emperor, of the leader, of the president. But I digress. Another emperor that's famous is Ivan the Terrible, the first czar of Russia. And it's a wonder they ever had another one. Ivan condemned millions of people to permanent serfdom. That's not justice, where you're suddenly basically a slave for the rest of your life and your family and your aunts and your descendants. In a fit of rage, not a nice guy, he beat up his pregnant daughter-in-law, and killed his own son. Another example of absolute power that corrupts absolutely. Our nation's former great nemesis is King George III, and American colonists went to war to fight him off, and his redcoat soldiers. He's often slandered as a mad king, and the Declaration of Independence, our Declaration of Independence, lists some of the alleged abuses to the colonists that King George III was guilty of. And in terms of madness, he was thought to be a mad king. He did suffer from bouts of insanity, and probably today he would be diagnosed as suffering from the classic manic depressive bipolar disorder that did not exist. The diagnosis did not exist at that time. In 1820, almost 44 years after the Declaration of Independence, George III died of what would probably today be diagnosed as dementia or Alzheimer's disease. But he was not as bad of a guy as we have been led to believe. I mean, there was kind of a lot of information about him that was not really verifiable. After all, he did reign for 59 years as king, and that's the third longest of any monarch in the British system. He died at the old age of 81. He was a popular king during his lifetime, and he was a devout Christian. This is the hard thing to hear. He spent many hours devoted to prayer to his God. He was faithful to his wife, unlike so many other British monarchs. And he issued no really bizarre edicts. He did not send soldiers out into the water to kill the waves. He did not issue things that put people in permanent serfdom, unlike the previous kings mentioned. Well, either way, even though he might not have been as bad as we thought he was, Americans see kings and we instinctively regard them as oppressive, and with good reason. We want them deposed, and we want the shackles that accompany them removed. But there's a different kind of kingdom that I want to talk to you about today. This is the kingdom that we celebrate here in our church, and somehow we need to divorce our impressions of what a kingdom is and what a king is as Americans from the king that Jesus is, that is the future. This kingdom is not coercive, but loving. This kingdom is not issuing crazy edicts, but rather ones that create harmony and justice. Other kings rule for life, but then they die and they're replaced. Well, Jesus lives forever, and this kingdom therefore lasts forever. If we could see this kingdom functioning in all its power, would that change forever how we view monarchy? I wonder if it's just kind of hard for us, for Americans, to say Jesus is Lord, because we're not accustomed to interacting with royalty. We don't have dukes here. We don't have barons. We don't have earls and lords around telling us what to do. We have eschewed all the trappings of monarchy. Self-determination is the law of our land, or should be, or we aspire for that to be the case. And yet we find in Scripture that God is love. And Scripture is requesting us to make a total surrender of our lives to a God who is love. Love, reign o'er me. The first step of all 12-step programs is to surrender yourself to a higher power. And this is true whether it's Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or Overeaters Anonymous or any of the others. Participants decide that they are powerless over their own lives, and they decide that they need to surrender to the will of a higher power. An untold secret about these 12-step programs, many of the people, vast majority of the people who participate in them, make God, through Jesus Christ, their higher power. You could theoretically make your dog your higher power, or anything else. But quite often, they choose God through Jesus Christ. And that shouldn't just be the case for those that we call addicts. I think that important step should be the first step for all of us. We need to decide to let Jesus be our King, the future King, the one that we surrender all of our lives to. And to do that, we're going to have to suspend our instinctive mistrust of monarchy or authority. We have to surrender to his authority, and his authority alone, mind you. We surrender to him. We got to let it go, everything else that we're holding on to. We got to let go of our peculiarities that are contrary to his guidance for us in places like the Sermon on the Mount, in places like the Old Testament and the New. We have to let go of our own instinctive desire to be self-directed and self-willed and become God-willed and God-directed, because this is the kingdom of the future. This is what we need to hold on to. It's important to have this connection as we are praying here. I mean, did you ever doubt that life is hard? Before prayer time today, did you not know that life is difficult and fraught with peril? Did you not know that life ends? Did you not know that suffering is endemic to the human condition? We need a strength. We need a comforter. We need someone to go to who is greater than ourselves to help us through. And there's comfort in that.